Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Question I want to start out with this morning is, do you trust God?
Yes.
What if the bottom falls out of your life? Everything looks like it's just crumbling to ruin. You still trust him?
Yes.
What if you're falsely accused? Your name is dragged through the mud. People are talking about you in the church. It's probably in church down the road. Couldn't be here. They're talking about you in the community. You feel like you can't go anywhere because of the gossip that's happened, you know, with your name at the center. Do you trust him? What about if you lose your job and no provision coming in? Maybe you don't even have unemployment, you know, and then the season seems to linger on for a while, and then you subsequently lose your home. Still trust him?
Yeah.
You know, it's easy for us to talk about. It's easy for us to kind of go, yes, Lord, we trust you. It's easy for us to confess that on this side. It's a wee bit more difficult when we're in the sixth month post losing our job and things don't seem to be coming together and he hasn't told you anything new. You hear something like, wait, you know, and the bills are piling up on your desk and you think, Lord, if I wait any longer, my house is gone. You know, it's a little bit harder in those moments to trust, especially if we still have any residue of this orphan spirit, this orphan mindset still left in us. And that's what we're continuing to talk about. If you're new with us this morning, this is the series we've been on. We're excavating these truths, discovering what exactly is this orphan mindset, and what do we do with it once we've discovered that we're still walking in it in some way. What do we do with this? What if I told you this morning that God has already released to us a tool that would sharpen our ability to trust God, that would build our faith, and that would empower us to walk straight out of this orphan mentality? Would you want it?
Yes.
Would you want to employ it in your life? Well, it's money. It's money. The green stuff that keeps your lights on. And the concept is generosity. See, there's nothing like money to show us the true measure of our heart. Our heart condition and ultimately like where we are. Like, what's the measure of my maturity and how good am I really doing? Ask your money. There's nothing like money to see this thing proved out in our life. And we can all identify with it. You know, obviously, I mean, is there anybody here who doesn't need it? If like, come lay hands on me. Because you know, I don't write checks anymore. COVID destroyed that. Now it's all digital. But it's all taken out of my bank every month. You know, it seems like somebody wants my money. Now, we're all familiar with it. We understand the concept, but money tells the story. The thing with an orphan is, and an orphan, if you have an orphan spirit, we've discussed this. This is just reiteration. You know, we believe that we're all alone. Remember that? We believe that we're all alone. We believe that if we're going to make it into our destiny or we're going to be successful, that it depends entirely upon me. Right? And the result of that is that I don't trust other people. And I don't trust God. And the truth is, if I don't trust God and I don't trust other people, I'm not going to give my money away. That seems counterintuitive. Is this making sense? An orphan mentality. One of the ways that what we're talking really about is walking in the opposite spirit. So let's define that just a little bit. An orphan mentality, an orphan spirit is miserly. They're sparing. These are just some of the words that would describe it. Coveting, cheap. Bud, where's he at? No, I'm just joking. Anybody been called cheap? I've been called cheap. I prefer to be called an efficiency engineer. You know? It's cheap. They're self-centered. Uncharitable. And here's the worst part. They're bound up. They're bound up. But a kingdom mindset, in contrast, is generous. It's not selfish. It shows kindness. These are people who show kindness and consideration for those that are around them. They are big-hearted. And listen to this. They're free. You know, there's actual scientific data on this subject. Completely secular, outside of the church, like non-Christian data that suggests that those who give their money away are the happiest people on the planet. That's just, that can't possibly be. It can't, that doesn't make any sense, because I thought that the whole goal of American life was to get more of it, not to give it away. And yet the data on the subject is just that. You want to break depression? Start giving your money away. You want to make some friends? Start giving your money away. Is that what it says? Go make yourself some friends with your money? You all right this morning? Oh, so you're like, oh gosh, here we go. Pastor's talking about money again. No, it's good, because this is where your breakthrough is found. This is the tool. This is what God's given us. Paul tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they will take hold of that which is life in deed. Now, you might remember that we started out this entire series talking about that Jesus came to release to us, to bring us into. He paid a price so that you could step into abundant life. Remember? The abundant life, the exceedingly beyond you could ask or think experience in God, where He shows up, He touches you, where you have favor, right? We've talked about this. That's exactly what this is talking about here. Did you hear the last phrase? That we would take hold of that which is life indeed. God is giving us the pathway for the abundant life, or at least a pathway for the abundant life, both in this present reality and in the one to come, because we get to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Of course, we know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, in contrast to God who comes to give us abundant life. And the biggest enemy we've talked about of our abundance is this orphan spirit. Some of you probably are like, I just skip over that verse because, I'm not rich, so it doesn't really apply to me. I beg to differ. Having been overseas to 7 different nations, I can assure you that our poor are the richest poor on the entire planet. I decided to give some stats. This is out of Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Listen to this. He says, if you have $2,200 worth of assets, not cash, worth of assets, so you're talking your house, your car, your tangible objects that you contain. Some of you have got that much money in clothing. You're in the top 50% of the world's wealthiest people. Can you believe that? If you made more than $1,500 cash last year, you're in the top 20% in the world. That's crazy. If you have any money saved, a hobby that... See, now he's talking to Americans now. If you have any money... Well, not that first part. If you have any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, 2 cars in any condition, and live in your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's most wealthy. You're in the top 5%, folks. Did you know that? You didn't know you were rich. I'm telling you this morning, it's time to count your blessings, because not everybody's walking in the abundance that you are experiencing. Remember, we talked about in the beginning of the series, part of the reason why we don't walk in abundance in our minds is because we don't realize how abundantly we're actually living. We've gotten kind of numb to this reality. I hope that this brings you back to that place where, again, you can be thankful. Where we can go, oh God, I had no idea I was as blessed as I was. You know, when we took a stint in India, we were always attracted to business people and to, you know, I don't know, whatever. Some people just love doing ministry to the poor. We just love rich people. So I don't know what to tell you. We befriended one of the richest families in Kalimpong and the place where we lived in Northeast India. And we were looking for bridges for the gospel. We would go and we would have tea in their home. You know, many days we would spend with their, and you know, they're working in a shop. They'd have a shop down in the bottom on the street level. They were selling textiles, things of this nature. And they lived above. They were one of the wealthiest families. In fact, if not the wealthiest family in the community. Their home on the second story of their shop was nothing like any of you have. Not even remotely close to anything that you would consider bougie at all. Thought I was too old to use that word, didn't you? You know, and it was the home that actually supported three different generations. You know, so grandma and grandpa still lived there. You know, the husband and wife lived there. All of their kids lived there, sometimes extras. Most of those in the one single king-size bed altogether. Listen, if grandma crawls up in my bed, I'm going to the couch. I'm just telling you right now. I'm going to have them. You know, they had an automobile, and they were so proud that they had an automobile. And the truth was that not very many people had automobiles. There were a few more who had motorcycles, and perhaps Robert could tell us that things have changed. I don't know. I haven't been there in a while. But at this time, there were a few people who had motorcycles, very, very few who had automobiles. This happened to be one of those families, one of the wealthiest families in the community. They had one automobile to share among all three generations who lived there and the several brothers and sisters who also lived in other places in the community. Wasn't that right? I don't think the brothers and sisters lived there, right? Yeah. So they all, several families, shared the one automobile. You know, I just bought my child, my oldest, a car. He's turned 16 yesterday, right? So my 16-year-old has his own car. That's the fourth one I think we've got. Yeah, that's right. We're rich. Third one. The other one I gave away. You know, three cars. That's right. Three cars and a few other cool things. But they had one car divided by so many people. One day we were having a conversation together, and with pride he was beaming, and he wanted to tell me how much money they earned. You know, he said that they earned a whopping $40,000 a year that they spread by all those families. $40,000 a year. Some of you were like, well, $40,000 doesn't sound bad. Divided by grandma and grandpa and brother and sister, and how's it starting to sound now? 40 grand was the wealthiest family in our entire community, and that 40 supplied the income for several different families. How many of you know you are rich, whether you like it or not, whether you think you are or not, you are. Okay, all right, we don't live in India, we don't live in Africa all the time. Right? You know, it's different here. I mean, certainly I'm not rich by American standards, but are you rich by biblical standards? Because that's the question. That's the measurement, isn't it? It's not about American standards. It's about what the Bible says. And the Bible says this, and I'm going to ask you the question. Have you ever been tempted to put your trust in money to save you, to bail you out? Have you ever leaned on it for your security? If the answer this morning is yes, then this scripture is talking about you. Because it's talking about those who have had enough experience with money to be able to put their trust in it instead of their trust in God. If you have ever been tempted to put your trust in money, then you are the rich that it's talking about in this passage. Misty touched on this verse out of Jeremiah last week. I want to hit it again. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. It sounds redundant in the beginning. You're like, why is he saying this twice? I think he's saying it twice because this. If we only stop at the first half, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. How many of you know you could easily slip right into trusting in the provision that the Lord brings to you? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, because the Lord's going to back up a dump truck any minute now. How many of you know it doesn't take, but it's like a fine line between I'm trusting in Jesus and you're trusting in the provision that Jesus brings. How many of you know it's different? And he's telling you in this scripture that it's different. He's saying it's not blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord because of the stuff that he's going to do for you. It's blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. And when your trust is the Lord, then it doesn't matter how the Lord decides to show up. He starts out, by the way, he's Lord. So I guess he could do whatever he wants to do, right? See, when I haven't put him in a box, if my trust is the Lord, I have a certain expectation of the way that he's going to show up. And when he doesn't show up the way that I want him to, then I could be offended. I thought your word said you were Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, if you're American, you know, whatever. Like, I thought you were the God who shows up, who's going to provide, but you didn't provide. You didn't show up. But if your trust is the Lord, it doesn't matter how he shows up or how he supposedly in the moment doesn't show up by your perspective. Your trust is him. And he's going to be empowered as Lord over your life to do whatever he desires to do. And I just get to be a part of the journey. And in the midst of that, I fix my gaze upon him and his beauty, and I trust him. I extend trust to him because he's Lord of my life, because he's King of Kings. He's God of everything. He knows absolutely what he's doing. I don't know so much. And so it doesn't have to look like I think it should look. See, that's why our trust has to be in the Lord. Our trust is the Lord. I'll get it right. Our trust has to be the Lord and the Lord alone. We're instructed further, do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and share with others. Like, this is the pathway to abundant life. Why is it the pathway to abundant life? I would submit to you that when we actually do what is being prescribed, it gets our eyes off of us. See, be rich in good works. So what's it saying? It's saying at all times, if I'm going to have a kingdom mindset, I'm actually looking outward at the people that are around me. I'm looking for opportunities. What does a person do whose father is a rich philanthropist and he's brought you on to carry on the legacy of the family? What do you do? If your father's a rich philanthropist and now you're walking in his shoes and your job is to be him, what do you do? Give your resources away, right? This is rocket science, isn't it? I can tell. We're really shooting the moon here on this one. It's real depth of theology. No, if we're going to be like him, if we're made in his image, if we're supposed to be sharpened into the likeness of Christ, and he's incredibly generous, if he's a generous, wealthy philanthropist, what do philanthropists do? They give away their money. It's a pathway to abundance, because it causes us, if we're inverted because of our orphan mentality, to look up and out and to begin to assess what's happening around me and to now partner with God to be the solution to the problems I'm seeing. All of a sudden, my focus shifts off of me, and it's no longer self-centered. It's outward, and I'm looking at you, and I'm looking for opportunities to be used by God as a conduit for the resources that he's entrusted to me. This is why it's a pathway out of this orphan mindset, at least in part. It takes our eyes off of self. You know what it also does? It also reminds us that we're not alone. Remember the prodigal son? He wakes up one day navel-gazing with the pigs. Oh, I'm all alone. My beliefs created a scenario, and I've looked up, and there's nobody here. But he wasn't all alone, right? He goes back, he finds the father's running to him. The father had been interceding for him on the regular, looking for him, waiting for him to come back. He wasn't alone at all. His brother's still there. All the servants are still there. He had to take a moment and stop looking at his belly button and look at those that are around. And when we do that, we realize that we're not alone, because now God's going to use me to be the answer to someone else who's feeling that way, but also because we're now engaging in the principle of sowing and reaping, I can guarantee that when I am feeling alone, I'm going to have a harvest of people coming alongside of me. Or when I have moved into a place of, man, now I'm the guy that's in need. I have people who are now coming out of the woodworks to address the need. Why? Because I'm not looking self-centered at myself anymore. I'm looking out. I'm sowing the resources that have been given to me, and there will be a time, and in due time, I will reap. One way or the other, I will reap. And immediately we find this orphan mindset is being broken by this tool that we've been given, this money that we're given stewardship over. It's being broken because it's causing us to look out, to partner with God, to be the solution to what we see, and to recognize that we're not alone at all. Look at all of those people that are surrounding me and who I get to surround. How many want to employ this in their life? Remember years ago, I preached something similar, and Joe was like, "That's who I want to be. I want to be the generous guy on the planet." How many of you know? You probably don't know, actually. Behind the scenes, him and many others in this congregation, behind the scenes, looking for no credit, you know, have taken that and stepped in and have been the most generous people on the planet. How many want to be that? Nobody?
Yeah.
Your pathway out of the orphan mindset involves people. It involves people. Your pathway out isn't to hoard it, isn't to try to get more. It's to sow it. It's to sow it. The Lord, if we partner in this way, is accomplishing more than what we can actually imagine. We've talked about some of that. One of the things that's happening is we're beginning to build history with God when we're taking him at his word like this. See, if I'm like, okay, God, you said to be a giver, to be generous, and I'm going to be an obedient son. I haven't fully realized all of the truths yet. I don't understand what I'm doing, but I am going to step into obedience because you said. How many of you know that's an all right place to start? Right, so I'm stepping into obedience on the front side of this, that when I sow my money, sometimes we sow our money. I remember when I first started tithing, you know, your tithe is actually your first fruits offering to the Lord, not your last. If it's your last, he'll probably never get any. So as we began to sow our first fruits offering, the last fruits that the cable guy was supposed to get were, you know, not there. You know, how many of you know that you get to build history with God when you step out in this pathway? You're building history because God says that this is the one area whereby we get to test him. There's no other area where he says that we can test him. This is the one area. And I think because so much is tied to it, because we're building history with God, God's saying, I'm inviting you into partnership. I'm inviting you into this give and take. I'm inviting you into this journey. Will you trust me? Will you step into this by obedience? Will you trust me to provide for you? Will you trust me to take care of you? And when he does, it creates a history, a precedent in your life that opens you up to being able to trust God in all the other areas. We may or may not talk about this, but the Bible is super clear that your money is the least of things. It's the gateway to true riches. If we don't get a hold of this, we're not going to get a hold of that. This is just the beginning. But God's inviting you in. Test me in this. In fact, we read it in Malachi. We're not talking about the tithe today. We're just talking about the sense in which we're partnering, we're engaging with him by faith, and he's showing up. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Obviously, we're talking about the tithe, but there's a broader principle at play here. the exceedingly abundantly beyond God wants to prove himself to you, and he's given you a starting point to be able to do it, to build a track record of history with him, so that when he says, yeah, it's time to go to Africa, you've already built history with him. When he says, it's time to go to your neighbor across the street, you've built history with him. You've seen him show up and be faithful even when it was uncomfortable for you to do so. You've seen God show up where it's like, I gave and it actually put me in the deficit because I don't have my financial house in order yet. But God showed up on it nonetheless. And we've got this story with God where he showed up every time I was in a pickle, every time that he called me out on the waters and he stretched me just a little bit, he showed up again and I go a little bit further because as he trusts me, I go a little bit further. As I'm a good steward with the two becomes three. I give a little bit more. I go a little bit further. I'm found faithful and he's found faithful. And we've got this reciprocative relationship, this dance that we play together with him. And it builds something on the inside of you that opens up everything else because money is the measure of where your heart is and how well you're doing in the space of maturity. It's the beginning. If it's the beginning and we haven't gotten that, we're still on babe's milk. He's inviting us. Here's the tool. Here's the pathway. Do you have a shred of that orphan spirit still afflicting you? Then begin to use your money as worship warfare, as a sword against the enemy, to walk in the opposite spirit of what you want to do. And see if God won't show up. See, the great thing is about this, we already know the end of the story. If you take him at his word and you step out onto the water, it says here he's going to meet you. And we've heard countless stories of him doing that very thing. Of course, our own life is that as well. How many of you are ready to take the journey? Show of hands. No, I'm not. No, it's so good. Got one. Yes, Lord. Yes, we got her. You know, many years ago, I still do on some level. The Lord continues to peel layers off as he exposes it over the course of time. But many years ago, walked in a deep poverty mentality. We were talking about it even a couple weeks ago. You know, just coming from, well, I'll just tell you, you'll think this is funny. I got chewed on by my father one day who I would go to his house, you know, every other weekend. That we were using too much toilet paper. For 20, I'd have to do the math. I mean, for like 20 years after that, I'd use one square and fold that thing up like 8 times. Because I was using too much toilet paper. It was costing him too much money. Right? It's like, so there you go. Deep poverty mentality. You know what I started learning, though? When I began to move in generosity, and one of the things that began to break it for me is that I was employed by a company that actually gave me a bucket of money to entertain people. And so I would go and I would look for CEOs and senior pastors and various people. I would take them out to lunch, go buy them a cup of coffee, you know, and basically give them a sales pitch was, you know, ultimately what it was, except it was for ministry stuff. Something began to break in me as I was using other people's money to bless people. And all of a sudden, I found out that as I was generous with them in that context, something on the inside of me wanted to be generous with my money. See, generosity actually breaks something on the inside of you that has been inhibiting the flow of the blessing of God on your life. But you've got to take the first step. Something has to get you out onto the water. Bid me come, Lord. Give me an opportunity. And can I just throw this out there? There are opportunities absolutely everywhere. You know, I've gone from the single square of toilet paper to the, listen, we're gonna get the, we're tight, we got the good stuff now. You know, we don't even play around, I'll use as much of that as I use a whole roll. I don't, you know, I mean, you've gotta get the job done. You know, we've gone from, I remember the first days at River of Life. That's where Robert and I first met years ago in Kansas City. You know, I remember getting saved and sitting there and being like, you're not going to get one red cent out of me. You know, clearly you're doing just fine around here, you know, all the way to the point now where we budget excessively. We put cash in our pockets every month to be able to make sure that we can be a blessing, because sometimes cash is what you have to have. You know, we budget for missionaries. We budget for year-end giving. We have all, God, how many of you know I like to budget? I think that's kingdom. We'll talk about that maybe. But it's all budgeted out. I literally went from Captain Stingy Cheapo Pants, you know, to this place on the other side. I'm doing better today, giving way more than I ever was on the other side. And I'm more free today over here giving away my money than I ever was on the other side. I was so bound up by so many things when it came to money. Any little thing at all was like, oh, a tripping hazard for the anxiety in your heart. Because I had never taken God at his word. I had never stepped out on the waters. I had never begun to walk in the opposite spirit. Rather, instead, I just embraced the poverty mindset, the orphanhood that I was walking in. Just embraced it wholeheartedly, owned it, walked in it. Man, if any residue is on you this morning, I can tell you by personal testimony that God is for you. And there's a pathway. Will you trust him? It's funny, we opened up with that. You know, will you trust him when you lose your job? Will you trust him when this, when you trust him with that? And I'd suggested that finances was the measure of that. It's funny how we say the right things as Christians, and yet how few there are in the body of Christ who actually take God at his word, who actually tithe. In fact, I was looking at the world statistics on the subject, and it said 5% of the body of Christ are taking God at his word. 5%. Look at what we've been able to do on that 5%. What would it look like if we had 95 more?
Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I just don't know why liberals are running off with our education and taking over our government and doing all this crazy stuff.
I don't know either. It really escapes me. Maybe most of us aren't giving an opportunity for God to show up and to bring the community transformation that comes when you partner with him as a conduit for the resources that are his anyway. Is this making sense? Father, we give it all back to you again. We give you our hearts. We're asking that you, Holy Spirit, would evaluate on the inside of us what measure of this resistance we still have. Do we really trust you or not? I'm asking, would you have a conversation with us this week? There are probably areas of our heart that we're yet resisting you. We don't even know they're there. Would you expose them this week that we could be obedient stewards of the resources that you so generously entrusted to us? We're asking that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would take all of us who are still the single square guys, you'd move us into Charmin Ultra Strong, that we could indeed be the blessing that you've designed for us to be, and that it would break this mentality that's all about me. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.